All right. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Jonah chapter 4. So Jonah chapter 4. And we will be finishing off the book of Jonah. And we'll be going back to Mark next week. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint, and he begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then the Lord said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text this morning. Heavenly Father, we again do thank you for your word, and we do thank you for recording in Scripture your people, recording them with all of their flaws. There's nothing that is really hidden from us, and we praise and thank you for that, because it's an encouragement to know that you use imperfect people. And so this morning, again, as we look in Jonah, I pray that, again, we would understand who you are more clearly. We would see your mercy and your compassion, and that we would line up our thinking on mercy and compassion to be just like yours. And I pray that you would keep us from being Jonahs who are stingy with your mercy, who think they know better than you, and who try to change how you ultimately give out mercy. And so this morning I pray, help us to see ourselves in Jonah, and help us to be those who have a proper understanding of your grace and your mercy. In your name, amen. Well, I was debating how to start this sermon, but I just couldn't help but thinking about, be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. Because oftentimes we wish for something and we desire it, and we want it so badly. We just want it so badly, and then we don't get it. Now, I was trying to think of a good example of that, and the only thing that I could come up with was really, I remember as a child we went to Bible camp, and my dad was a counselor in the cabin. Now, this isn't going to reflect well on me, so this does not go out of this building. And so I kept after my parents. I want to be like the kids at camp. I want to go to the camp. I want to go to the cabin. And so I pestered my parents and I pestered my parents until finally they said, "Okay, you can go sleep in the cabin with Dad with the rest of the kids." So I triumphantly took my sleeping bag and my pillow, and I went into the cabin, and I had my big boy pants on, and I went in there and I set up camp. And so everything was going really, really well until lights out. And then the lights went out and I was still awake. And guess what? I missed my mom. I missed my mom. I missed my bed. I just wanted to be back in the camper with the rest of the family. And I cried. quietly, because of course I didn't want anybody to know. But I got what I wanted. I got what I wanted, but guess what? It wasn't everything that I thought it would be, right? And sometimes we're like that with the mercy of God. We think we should have the right to decide how it goes. We have the right to decide how God should do it. We think that we know better than God, and in fact, we think that we even demand that he does certain things. And we think other people don't deserve mercy. Those people deserve what they get. I'm special. But ultimately, and Jonah's really going to get a little bit of taste of his own medicine, and he's going to really be held to that same standard that other people have. And Jonah will ultimately see that really maybe having things the way he wants it and getting what he wants and really getting a taste of it is not really everything that he had hoped. And so this morning, as we look at this passage in Jonah, Jonah's going to get a taste maybe of his own standard and his own medicine, and he's not going to like it. And so as we go through here, we're again going to be reminded of God's mercy and his compassion. We're going to be reminded that God has his standard for compassion. He has his focus for compassion, and he is absolutely sovereign in his compassion. And so this morning, let's go through our text this morning, and we will again see Jonah deciding what God should do about his mercy, and ultimately getting a taste of his own standard, not liking it, and God correcting Jonah. So this morning, I just want us to see in verse 5 as we start, a God's standard in compassion. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Now Jonah has just finished really getting angry with God. Remember, in the first part of this chapter, he prayed to the Lord to kill him. He didn't want to live in a world where God was compassionate to those who didn't deserve it. He certainly felt that they deserved God's judgment, not his mercy. After all, they were the enemies of Israel. They did not worship the true God. They were violent. They were vile. They were despicable. And they deserve God's judgment. And so God has asked Jonah that question, "Do you have a good reason to be angry?" And angry, and Jonah, in anger, like a typical male, decides he's just not going to answer at all, right? So he's going to actually take his little pout, and he's going to go outside the city, and he's just not even going to answer the question. He's just simply going to ignore it, and he's going to go outside. After all, Jonah has said to the Lord, "Take my life. Take my life. If you're going to be this way, take my life." And there's a sense that Jonah now goes outside the city and he says, "I'm going to see what God's going to do now. I've given him my little ultimatum. It's me or them. I'm going to bargain with you a little, and I'm going to go outside to the city to the east." Now, people have said, well, he was traveling through the city from the west to the east. I don't know how they get that. Scripture doesn't say that. We want to be careful. Some people will quickly point out, however, east generally in Scripture has to do with being outside of the will of God. When you go to Genesis chapter 3, when the people are kicked out of the garden, who are Adam and Eve, by the way, just those two people, they are set out to the east side of the garden. Abraham and Lot, right? Lot went east, he went to Canaan. Abraham went west. Which did concern me just a little bit, because I did move east. But I think maybe we might be going a little far there. But I wasn't sure what to draw from that. But so anyway, Jonah has gone out to the east side of the city, and there he's made himself a shelter for himself and sat in the shade. So the idea here is he made, the idea is there, the word there means to weave or put together. And so he is now really building him a shelter similar to what the Israelites did when they had the Feast of Booths. Leviticus 23:40 tells us, "Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord for 7 days." And so they would weave those branches into a little hut that would be able to protect them from the weather and from the sunshine and the wind a little bit. And so here is Jonah, Jewish. He's probably there. We're going to see he's in the desert, so there's a lack of actually foliage. So who knows, maybe he uses a couple tumbleweeds and a couple pieces of dry grass. We don't know. But it is apparent that he was able to find something to make himself a little hut of some kind, and he sat in its shade. So whatever shade he could get out of the couple of tumbleweeds and a couple of pieces of grass, that is what he is sitting under. And he did it until he could see what would happen to the city. And you've got to admire Jonah's hope here, right? He is hoping that God will change his mind. After all, Jonah is hoping that he will be able to maybe talk some sense into God and for God to see the error of what he's done here. After all, Jonah is a man of justice. He understands what judgment is. God is a God of justice. Surely after Jonah's prayer, God will realize that Jonah is right. And so here is Jonah sitting outside in the desert. It reminds us maybe a little bit of Moses. Remember when he pleaded for the children of Israel in the desert? And God answered and relented. And maybe Jonah sees himself as the next Moses. He will sit outside. He will plead with God in the same environment, this environment of chaos. And maybe God will answer him just like he answered Moses. And God will not judge the Ninevites. And we can really see how easy it is for us to try to manipulate God's grace, right? We stamp our foot. We're legalistic about God's justice. Easy to question God's judgment when they're not the way we like them. And this is exactly what Jonah is doing. He is bargaining with God. Give me what I want. So the Lord responds. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade. Now notice this. This is the first time in this book, and the only time in this book, where we have the word Lord God together. In other words, this is the first time that Yahweh and Elohim are put together. Now you might say, well, what is the significance of that? I'm glad you asked. Well, through this book, almost exclusively, Elohim has been used when dealing with the Gentiles, and every time it is used with Jonah, the Jewish man, it is Yahweh. And so now Yahweh is that personal name of the covenant God of Israel. He is the one who takes care of Israel. He is the one who has made the Jews his people, and every time he uses about him. Every time he talks about the Gentiles, he talks about the universal sovereignty of God. But here, he brings them together. And the author is almost wanting you to know that the personal God of Israel is the same God of creation who has all sovereignty and power and has rule over the world. He can do whatever he wants. And it is this sovereign God, this God who created the universe, the same God of Israel, as the same God of Israel, is the one who now appoints a plant to grow. Now, this word appointed is that same word that we saw earlier for the fish. It is the one that God has divinely made to grow here. And so, here is God. Now he's appointed a fish. And now he's appointing a plant. It is a divine appointment of God that this plant will grow up over Jonah. This is not a ordinary plant. Now, there have been much ink spilled on the idea of what kind of plant this is. Some people say it's a castor oil plant. Some say it's a gourd. We're not told. In fact, we want to. This is an example where we just want to stay away from speculating. I was reading this. I find this interesting. Jerome changed the traditional rendering of the word from gourd to identify it as a castor oil plant, a riot broke out in Oia City, east of Carthage. This disagreement also caused bitter controversy between Jerome and Augustine. So now we understand that we have people who are actually fighting over something that we're not told, right? We need to be careful that we stop where Scripture stops. So I've been very careful this week. We don't really know what kind of plant it is, but this is what we do know. That God appointed a plant, whatever kind of plant. Maybe this was a plant that God has never been seen before. Maybe it was one that only grew in the garden. We do not know. But we do know that this is a supernatural plant that God caused to grow. And we're told later on it grew up overnight. So this plant grew fast. It grew fast, and it gave him shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. Now again, as we look at this, to deliver him from his comfort, literally it means to deliver him from evil. And so the idea here is, and the English is kind of capturing the idea, but it doesn't really grab the full essence of what's going on here. Jonah is miserable. Things are not good. And so God is sending him this plant, as it were, to deliver him from his misery, from this evil. And the idea here is there's kind of an understatement, but there's kind of a double thing going on here. Not only is he saving Jonah, as it were, from the heat and from the sunshine, but there's also the idea carried with this that this evil is he's also trying to get a hold of Jonah's attitude. In other words, there's a sense in which this mercy that God is giving Jonah is trying to grasp his attitude and to change his demeanor and his heart. And so God is reaching down to Jonah to deliver him from this evil, so that he might change his mood, to break in on him. And it works. And it works, at least superficially. And it says, and Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Now this phrase is both, as one writer said, fascinating and tragic. Because here is a man who has been used by God, who has had a successful ministry in Israel. He went to the king and told the king that the land of Israel would grow underneath this king. I mean, this was good news. It happened. He was a good prophet. Now he's come to Nineveh, and he has actually, in what we would call an economy of words, I mean, a three-word sermon. Remember, we talked about three words in the Hebrew. He's called them out to repentance. And in that little sermon, he's had the greatest revival recorded in the pages of Scripture. Now, depending on how you do the numbers, we know minimally that Nineveh was 120,000 people. If you take that to be children who are too young to make moral choices, maybe the city's 1.5 million. We're talking about a massive, massive revival taking place. Now that should be joy. That should be grounds for rejoicing, shouldn't it? That should be just make you over the moon. But actually, the reaction that we got out of Jonah in 4 verse 1 was that he was greatly displeased and he was angered. But now Jonah has a plant grow over him, this miraculous plant, and he's ecstatic. He is over the moon. In fact, this is one of those reactions where you would almost think that that's beyond the scope. That is overboard. You ever had people around you who overreact? You know, they some little thing happens to them. Their hockey team wins one game, and you think they won the Stanley Cup, and they jump up and they yell and they scream. You're like, what is going on? And you're like, please, if everything's big, nothing's big, and this is kind of Jonah's reaction, it's just way over the top. It's a plant. It's a little bit of shade. But he is happy. Remember, happiness is based on what? Happenstance, circumstances. And he is happy. This isn't joy. This is delight, emotional delight because of circumstances. So he's happy because he's got some shade. But you got to kind of ask the question, isn't there a part of Jonah at this point that is also delighted by the fact that God is blessing him? And maybe, just maybe, if God made the plant grow on Jonah, God is now warming up to Jonah's idea. Hey? I mean, God is obviously, if he's out here and God is blessing him, he's got to be in the will of God. This is just great. And you can almost feel like Jonah is feeling vindicated at this point. God is coming around. God is going to judge them. This is great. This is great. The enemies of Israel, poof. You can almost just see his anticipation. He is waiting for the light show. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Here we go. This is good. No more invasions of Israel. Those pagans getting what they deserve. He's ecstatic. But the Lord is not done. As he gives him this object lesson, the Lord is not done. And so Jonah's vindication and his happiness are short-lived. It's kind of interesting, right? This is the first time that Jonah is actually happy in the whole book. I mean, to this point, honestly, he's been a bit of a drag. He's running away from God. He's pouting. He wants to die. He's repentant a little bit, at least. He certainly was repentant, but he certainly has expressed nothing of the joy of the Lord. But he sure is happy about this plant. And so the Lord is about to give him a lesson. Because Jonah, he's happy. He has compassion for himself, at least. And maybe the Lord will judge those people after all. But verse 7, but, oh, here comes the bad news. But God appointed a worm. Right? Here we go again. And we want to make it very clear. God is moving through this story. God is moving through this narrative. God, again, is moving very clearly, and he appoints a worm. He had a weed. Now we have a worm. And this worm, when dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. That's a nice word, right? It didn't just eat it. It attacked it. That this worm now comes along, and it is interesting that a worm is often used in God's judgment, right? Where the worm never dies. And here is this worm, and it attacks this plant, and it withered. We're not sure, again, what kind of worm this is. The word worm here could be a couple of different crawling things, so we don't want to get into an argument about this. Some have suggested a black caterpillar. I'm not saying it is, because I don't want us to fight after church on what kind of worm this is. But it is some type of crawly creature that has come and eaten the bottom, at least the plant enough that it dies and it withers. And then, if that's not bad enough, when the sun came up and the idea has continued to come up, the idea, it appears that this is starting to reach noon, When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." So now the Lord appoints a scorching wind. Okay, the idea here is it could be a cutting wind, a very hot wind as well. And the idea is these winds carried with it also a lot of sand. So you can imagine he's in this place, Mesopotamia. The temperatures get up to about 110 degrees. The hot wind blows in, and it's carrying all kinds of debris and sand. Just imagine how uncomfortable that is. He is really out there without shelter. The plant has withered. His little booth is not doing the job. And now it is just beating down on him. And the sun is now, without protection, is beating down on him. And again, it is attacking him. The sun is literally attacking him, is the word again. And Jonah is becoming faint. Right? You know what it's like to be under heat, underneath that, the driving sun and the insufferable heat. And he's becoming faint. Maybe he doesn't have enough water. We don't know. All we know is if you've ever sat in the sun, it's almost like your brain turns into an egg after a while, and it's hard to think. And Jonah, again, in response to God's working, and God's again is using nature for his purposes. Again, the only thing in the book that doesn't obey God is Jonah. And he uses a worm, but not Jonah. Jonah is again upset. And then it says he begged for with all of his soul to die. Now, literally it says he begged himself to die. Now, Jonah is at this point not even praying to God. He's just crying out to himself, "I want to die." And he says, I just want, death is better to me than life. I'd rather die than continue with the way things are. I had a plant. I had shade. Things were good. I was ready for the light show. And now it's all gone wrong. It's too much for me to bear. It's just too much. Poor me. And he again turns inward to himself, because God has again put circumstances in his life that he didn't care about. And what we see clearly here is a contrast between Jonah's standard of justice and mercy for others and a standard in justice for himself. Do you see that? He's so willing for God to have mercy on him and to judge others, but he is completely unwilling for God to not have mercy on him and to judge him. And God is just shaking Jonah. Here's my illustration. Here's what I want you to see. You are so willing for me to judge others, and you want to withhold my mercy. Yet when I withhold my mercy on you and I give you the judgment that you, really a picture of the judgment that you want me to give others, he says you don't like it. You don't like it. And God is trying through this picture here to show Jonah, listen, if you want my mercy, then you should want it for others. And if you are wanting judgment for others, then you should be willing to accept that same judgment. And God is in essence shaking him and saying, listen, don't you see your double standard? How you're so willing to take it, but you're not willing for others. And you pout and you want to die because now when you don't get mercy, you think it's unfair. And God calls again Jonah to understand his standard. And he says, listen, if you want my mercy, and now you feel what it's like to have judgment, Shouldn't you change your mind, Jonah? Shouldn't you desire mercy for others? And so often, again, we've mentioned this before, how often we are like Jonah, where we're fully, fully happy to take God's standard of mercy on us. But we are really, really ready to complain when things don't go the way we want. And when God gives us exactly what we want or what we deserve, we don't like it. And this is why we rely so much on the mercy and the grace of God. Because the reality is, we don't deserve mercy and grace. We can't manipulate God to give it to us. And the reality is, the times that he does chastise us, we deserve it. And so let us not be like Jonah, who has a double standard and is unwilling to accept God's standard of mercy. Then I want us to see, as we look at this morning, not only do we see God's standard, but we also see God's focus in his compassion. Then the Lord said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Earlier, when he had asked for death, God gave him a question. And again, God patiently deals with Jonah, and he asks him another question. God is trying to show Jonah the absurdity of his attitude. And he does it in a tender way. "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah, again, only thinking of himself, says, "I have good reason to be angry even to death." Now that's quite something again. But here is the little powder of Jonah again saying, what? "I have the right to be angry," right? "I have the right to be angry. Your justice is not just. Your mercy is not just. Things are not going the way they should be. You should be blessing me, not judging me. You should be judging them and not giving them mercy. Everything is backwards here. I have every right to be angry. How dare you act this way? I deserve to die." And really, again, we see Jonah as he what? As he is turning what? His God's compassion and turning it to what? Himself. To himself. He wants God to have compassion on what? Him. He doesn't care about the Ninevites. He wants to have compassion on him. And he is selfish again with God's mercy. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And again, Jonah is angry over a what? A plant. Over a plant. This is just crazy. He has compassion for a plant, but he doesn't have compassion for the people of Nineveh. Think about that. He's got compassion for the plant. God says, "You had compassion on a what? On a plant." Not people, on a plant. And God is really saying to Jonah, "Listen, my compassion is for what? For people. Not plants. People." And one of the things we need to understand is that God's focus and his compassion is primarily on what? People. We live in a day and age where everybody is worried about the planet. Everybody is worried about an endangered fish. Everybody's worried about, right now we have the big uproar on the forests in Brazil, right? They're cutting down the forest. And everybody's compassion is there. But God's compassion is not on plants. Yes, God created them, and yes, God preserves them. But his ultimate compassion, saving compassion, is upon who? People. And we are just reminded as we go through this that God's compassion and focus is not primarily on, yes, he will redeem the earth. He will make it new. He will redeem all of creation. But his primary focus of his love and compassion is on the highest creation that he made, man, who he created in his image. And that is where God's compassion is. And that's where we need to make sure that we focus our compassion, not on things, not on plants, but on people. Says, you have compassion on a plant which came up overnight and perished overnight. Jonah, see the absurdity of what you're doing here. Your anger is again, it's just like his happiness. It is beyond the scope. How can you be angry and so invested in a plant that you didn't do anything for? I'm the one who caused it to grow. I'm the one who caused it to die. You did nothing. This isn't a plant that you took out of your garden. This wasn't your favorite plant that you bought at Walmart, sorry. And you took and you invested and you spent all of that time trying to grow. You fertilized it, you sang to it. Maybe that's why it withered. But this is not something that you spent all your time in, and yet you're so invested in it. Jonah, it's a plant. He says in verse 11, should I not have compassion on Nineveh? You had compassion. Now listen, you had a compassion on a plant. You are ready to die. You are angry. You are super, super happy. He says, and he's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city? Look at the difference. A plant and a city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals. And he says, listen, in this city, minimally we know the population is 120,000. Some people have said the 120,000 refers to the population of the city. And the idea here is just like in Deuteronomy, where it talks about turning left and right. It's the knowledge of God's law. The Ninevites didn't know God's law. Some people say it's just the inability to make a moral decision. Some have said this refers to the children of Nineveh. In other words, there is 120,000 children who are too young to be able to process and to make decisions. I've always leaned to the third one, to the children. But nevertheless, the point here is this. There are 120,000 people who, to some degree, do not have the ability to understand and make moral judgments between right and wrong. And he says, and you don't think I should have mercy on that? Should I not have mercy on that? Jonah, understand my focus. My focus is on people, not plants. My focus is on what? Sinners, not saints. In other words, he is coming here and his compassion is for what? For those sinners. This city is full of people who have not had a chance to respond. Should I not have compassion on that? If you can have compassion for a plant that you didn't do anything in order to keep, you didn't do anything to deserve, how much more should I have compassion on these people who cannot tell the difference between their right and left hand. Now, I was asked this question a couple of weeks ago. What on earth is the ending of this book? When you look at that, we have 120,000 people, and then it says, and animals as well. Now, that's just a little puzzling. That's just sort of like, where do we go from there? Well, again, commentators have puzzled over this. I think just the easiest solution is that he is just again trying to say, okay, you may be mad at the Ninevites. You may think that the Ninevites deserve to be judged, and you may see them as the enemies of Israel, and maybe even the hand of judgment on Israel in the past and maybe in the future. You might see them as deserving pagans. But what about the animals? I mean, animals, at least for most of us, animals are much more precious than the plant, right? Animals are at least what we would call functioning with brains. At least they have a brain, not like a plant, right? They're higher on the scale of life, right? When the barn burns down, you don't go start shoveling out the grain or the hay. You get the animals out, right? Why? Because we all value animals more. And he says, look at even animals. Even just think of the animals. Come on. See how out of whack you are. And so God says to Jonah, listen. Understand my focus and compassion. It's for others, not for yourself. It's for people, not for plants. And my focus is on sinners. This is where my compassion is, Jonah. Where is yours? Are you so caught up in the trivial, so caught up in yourself, so caught up in condemning those who are in sin that you somehow cannot see the heart of God and focus on his focus and compassion? And so he calls Jonah to recognize his focus and compassion. Jonah, stop making it about you. Stop trying to make it about things and recognize God's heart for the lost. A hard thing for a Jewish man to see God give mercy to a Gentile. After all, it was their God, right? And so God says, see my focus, see the focus of my compassion. And so we too are called to have that same focus in our compassion. If God is compassionate for others, our compassion needs to be on others, not ourselves. If God's compassion is on people, then we need to have it on people, not on things. And if God's compassion is for the lost, for sinners, how much more should our compassion be for those who, like the Ninevites, until their eyes are opened, ultimately cannot choose right and wrong, until God opens their eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so we are called to get God's focus. Now, lastly, I just want us to see this: God's sovereignty and mercy. God's sovereignty and mercy. And I want you to notice the contrast here. God says in verse 9, do you have good reason to be angry for the plant? And Jonah says, I have good reason to be angry even to death. The Lord said, you had compassion on the plant, for you did not work, for which you did not work, for which you did not cause to grow, and which came up overnight and perished. See those pronouns? Jonah, you. But God says what? I, should not I have compassion on Nineveh? I have good, and here's the point. there's this contrast between Jonah and God. And God is saying to Jonah, listen, you think, you want, but I. And God is very clearly saying to Jonah, listen, you think you have an opinion on my grace. You think that you can tell me what I should do and what I should not do. But I want to very clearly show you that it is I who has the right to have mercy. I am sovereign over that mercy. I am the one who will have mercy. I will choose who and when and how I display that mercy. And though you stamp your foot, and though you think things should be different, make no mistake, it is I who am sovereign in the doling out of my mercy. Again, for Jonah, a Jewish man, listening to that, how hard it must have been. Because after all, these weren't, according to his understanding, sinners in need of mercy. These were sinners and enemies of Israel who deserved judgment. And yet God clearly says, you've misunderstood. I've come to give mercy, not just to Jews, but to all people. And so he calls Jonah to recognize and to submit, as it were, to the sovereignty of God in his mercy. And so again, we are left at the end of this book with that question. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? In some ways, many people say, well, the book of Jonah just kind of ends. Like, there's no solution. Like, does Jonah repent? Does he give a reply to God? Does Jonah retreat within himself? What happens? And I think that's exactly the point. Because God leaves us with exactly that question. Should I not have mercy on Nineveh? In other words, I control my mercy. I control who I will give salvation to. Are you willing to accept it? And so we are left here this morning with that exact question. Are we willing to accept God's sovereignty and his mercy? And like Jonah, we may struggle with it. We may not like it at times, but we must understand that God is just and right and able to exercise his mercy and his compassion as he sees fit. And so we too must be willing to bow our knee to this God. And so the book of Jonah ends really summing up everything that has happened in this book. God is sovereign in his mercy, and he will save who he chooses. And we must bow our knee and worship that God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you for the reminder of your sovereign mercy. We thank you for your patience with us as we struggle with that at times. And I pray that we would be those who would understand your standard of mercy, that we would be desiring mercy for others and not forget the mercy that we've been given. Help us to have the same focus of compassion as you. And I pray that we would be those who would submit fully to that and worship you for all that you are, even sovereign in this area. May you be glorified in your name. Amen.